If you would turn to Genesis chapter 26, I'd like to have Scott come and give us the reading. You know, I'm used to it now.
Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. So he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah.
So here we are. We're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We find ourselves in Genesis 26 today. And we come to the chapter that is about the life of Isaac. Now, there's not a lot written about Isaac. We have talked about his birth, we've talked about his marriage, and now today we're going to talk about his life and who he is. Two things that really stand out as you look at Isaac's life. He shows some of the same character flaws that his dad had, and he goes around the country digging wells. Sons do repeat the character traits of their fathers, and with that, even the sins. As you read this chapter, it could be said that it is kind of a boring chapter, and you could sum up the life of Isaac as sort of a boring guy. But I have learned to appreciate the quiet, solid men that I know, and Isaac is one of them. There's nothing wrong with being quiet. There's nothing wrong with being boring. You don't have to be excitable to be accepted. He is known for his well digging, as we will see in this chapter. So, what is it about well digging or digging a well? The digging of wells may not seem to be the most exciting of undertakings, but in fact, it takes a great deal of persistent effort if you have ever dug a well. It can be a backbreaking and exhausting and downright heartbreaking when you have dug and dug and still there's no water. When we consider that we have a well ourselves inside of our lives, in our hearts, in fact, if you are here today as a Christian, that Jesus Christ dwells within you, that you are filled with the living waters, as John 4:10 says, waters that we may drink of and never thirst again. We realize that our lives are best spent with the patient digging into this well. You know, digging deeper into the well of His Word, which we're doing this morning, this Sunday morning, coming to know Him better, those are the things that really produce fruit in our lives. Even when others would seek to steal that life-giving water that we find in Him, though no man can, even when others strive with us as we are pressing on, moving on, digging even deeper, we know it's the thing to do, and we know as a Christian that it is the thing that we are called to. So let's get a little deeper into this word. Verse 1, there was a famine in the land. And besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. So right off the bat, we start out with a drought that was caused a famine. It had caused a lot of dryness. People were starving for the lack of food. This was the second significant famine in that area that's mentioned in the Bible. The first being in the time of Abraham, his father, Isaac's father, that caused Abraham to pull up stakes and move, as you recall the scripture, to move down to Egypt seeking relief. But rather than to set out for Egypt with Isaac's situation here, he turns to the son of the same king that Abraham, his father, had an encounter with. Now, since Gerar, when you look at it geographically, Gerar was just south of Beer Lahai-Roi, which is where he dwelt, and is probable that Isaac was on his way to the water of the Nile, headed for Egypt also. It doesn't specifically say that, but the implication is there. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." See, there you go. "Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So here the Lord appears to him, and he said what he had to say. Now, in their day, they didn't have churches to go to listen to what the Word of God would be said from the pulpit, or they didn't have prophets at that time either. They hadn't had anything in that way that God would speak to them. So God spoke. God spoke directly to Isaac. And he had done that to some of the earlier patriarchs also, and I submit to you today that it'd be awesome if God just spoke to me or spoke to you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be, God? You know, I know that there are people that say, "Well, God said this," but the reality is, be careful with that, because God has given us His Word that speaks today. Through the Holy Spirit, His Son Jesus has done the work. And so we have this. Now, notice in that section that I read to you, there are four I wills. God says, "I will, I will, I will, I will." And He will today. He will meet us. He will enable us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will anoint you. He can be found, folks. It isn't a situation where we live without any direction. He can be found out, and He can lead in your life. God promises to him those promises that He had given him, that if he obeyed his father's voice and kept charge of his commandments, he could stand with reassurance. I think about that in my own life. God gives us conditional promises all the time in the Word. The condition is, if you will. God says, "I will." But He says to you and I, "If you will, I will do this." Now, we also know that Abraham wasn't perfect. We know that in that section that I just read to you, God met him with many blessings. God had a lot to do with pouring out goodness into his life and his family, and multiplying his family and multiplying the land, multiplying the herds and all of his possessions. But he wasn't perfect, was he? He fouled as he went along. He made errors as he went along. He erred in sin, and we've talked about that in the past weeks. I know that because of Jesus being in my life, being in your life as a Christian here today, that we are forgiven for the errors and the faults. They're not brought up. Just as Abraham's sin was not brought up. It was told him, and we know that, I said this last week, 70 different times in the Old Testament, his name is mentioned. Or excuse me, in the New Testament, his name is mentioned. He is a patriarch. But yet some of those sins aren't brought up attached to it. Why? Because God forgives and God forgets. He doesn't bring up those things that we mess up with. So God is saying, you be faithful and I will carry the promise on through you, and I want you to stay in this land here, Isaac. You stay faithful to me and I will guide you, and you stay right here. Don't be wandering off to Egypt. But then again, when you think of that, you say, wait a minute, God, there's no water here. It's in the midst of a famine. There's all kinds of these circumstances. There's no food, and we're guests in this land, you see. We don't have permission to be here. And God would say to Isaac, and he says this to you and I today, trust me. Trust me. And God would say the same thing to us in our lives as we live our daily lives out here in Dallas, Oregon. I know you experience dry times in your walk, he would say to us. I know that there is a drought in the land that we live. I know that there are a lot of worldly, wicked folks that we come in contact with. But he says, I want you to trust me. I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to walk consistently with me. I want you to go to church every time the doors... No, he didn't say that. That's the pastor in me. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Oh, brother, here we go again. Not sure if it is where God spoke to him, or that is where he traveled to, speaking of Gerar. But as we look geographically, Gerar is right on the border of going into Egypt. It's just right as close as you can get to being in Gerar and not being in Egypt. Now, Egypt is, as we know from scriptures, a type of the world. As we study through the scriptures, we know this is an indication that there's worldly dependence. And so, temptation for a man to turn to the world, or even to get as close to the world as he can get without being in the world, is great. We all struggle with that, especially if you're here today as a born-again conservative Christian that wants to do it right, walk with him. You often are challenged, just how close can I get and be right, but yet not out of God's will? Well, if you're asking that question of yourself, you're in trouble already. In this same place that his father had been in the past, he noticed the men looking at his beautiful wife, and Rebekah must have been gorgeous. And he yielded to lying just like his father did with Sarah. As he noticed the guy looking and maybe a little flirt here and there, he said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. He had just heard from God and was told that he would be obedient, if he would look to God and be obedient, then God would provide. So what happened? He doesn't look to be trusting here. When he lies to this king about who he was, well, the simple answer to that is that he did not trust in God's word. He did not trust in what God spoke to him. Simple as that. And we all go through those times, don't we? We simply are not trusting. The reality is we don't realize it until later on that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, or a Christian friend points it out or whatever. But listen, there are times that we just are not standing by the promises of God. He faltered in his faith in God's provision. An American preacher, his name Philip Brooks, he said this, and I want to quote his words here. Truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks. And falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks. Truth is cement. Falsehood is whitewash. It looks like cement. I want to use that to say this. If you teach truth, fathers, and this really should convict us, grandfathers, if you teach truth, your sons will walk on cement. But if you teach or even show weakness, they will walk on a muddy, slippery slope every single time. But if you'll stand on the truth, you will help them in their lives. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." In the King James Version, the old King James, it says that Isaac was caught sporting with his wife. Well, that means that he was fooling around, you see. He was pinching, he was poking, he was doing a little teasing, and yes, he probably even kissed her. And he got caught. And the message was clear. This isn't your sister. Be sure that your sins will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." I like his response, though. He got caught. I like what happened, how he dealt with it. "You've been found out." And he says, "Because I thought I would be killed if I told the truth. Flat out, I'm a chicken." You may be caught in a lie, but the best thing to say is, "Yes, I lied. I lied because of this," and move on. You know, Isaac moved on. God blessed him. We're going to see just how much God blessed him. But he blew it. He lied. He confessed it. He said, I was afraid. And he moved on. Now, we know that from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I'll bring this up, and husbands, you're going to squirm a little bit. "Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So he should have died for her. He should have been willing to die for her. He shouldn't have been a chicken. But the reality is, he was a chicken. He allowed the flesh to take control there at that moment. And now we see verse 10. "And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us.' So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, 'He who touches this man or his wife will surely be put to death.'" You know, it's pathetic. It's really pathetic when Christians are called out by non-Christians for their lies and or any other sin for that matter. Do you notice that the king there, he says, "Man, somebody could have went and lain with her." That means have sex with her. You mean he would have been that much of a chicken? He would have just let something like that happen? But that was the assumption by this worldly king. We must understand that we are being watched as Christians all the time. The unbelieving world that sees will not forget, ever. You see, 50 years may go on, and they will still be saying, "Well, you know, I used to go to church until so-and-so lied to protect his sanctified self." And they say that, as an excuse, which really is an excuse right out of hell, to keep them from coming to church, being part of the body of Christ, being willing to be vulnerable to people, as I often hear it, to be a part of those hypocrites there. My, Satan loves to give a reason and he loves to give an excuse to keep yourself apart from what God is doing in the body of Christ. Protection. So this worldly guy, he says, I'll protect you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put an order out that nobody can touch you or your wife. You can rest assured. Don't you feel the lure of that? Bill and I like to go fishing. And we know that when we present a lure or a bait just so that the fish will come along and be drawn to it. That's what he's doing here. He's throwing out the bait. You can trust in me. We'll find later on that that may not be the case. Then verse 12 comes along. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man became or began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. I thought you were going to protect me. No. I can't protect you. Get out of here. You're causing nothing but trouble. So failure happened, but look at what God did. Even though the man of God, Isaac, the promised one, even though he failed in being the husband that he should have been to his wife, God took him, received that, that repentance, even though it didn't say, I repent, he forgave him and he blessed him. He sent him out. He changed directions. God blessed him, notice, 100-fold. That means that he blessed him 100 times more than what he put into the ground. The blessings just poured out. That's the promise God gives to you and I. As we bring our tithes in and give to the work of the church, or that we give our service to the work of the church, to the body of Christ, as we are prospered and give, God gives back in a very powerful promise. His crops, they grew and nobody else's did. Why? Because it was drought. There was no water. Now, he was already rich. We know that because he inherited his father's riches. We see that in Scripture in prior chapters where none of the other sons got the inheritance, but he did. Now, he was rich with that inheritance, but it didn't cause him just to kick back and say, well, I've got plenty. I don't need any more. He went out and planted. This Isaac guy, I love him. He goes out and he plants. He works the ground, hard work. Now notice what happens. When a Christian prospers, the attack comes out of envy. When a Christian prospers, the attack comes. In this case, it was envy. Jealousy. The enemy comes and he fills the old wells up with dirt. Now in their time, especially with drought, this is the Middle East we're talking about. They had a lot of dirt and a lot of rock and a lot of dryness, and they had very few streams, not like what we have here. And if they dug a well and hit water, it was a great thing. And so much so that they would name every well. And this is the way the world reacts to God's blessings, especially when we have sinned in their eyes. They came along and they filled up the wells. I'll stop them. I'll end that. I'll fill it in with dirt. They won't be able to use that well any longer. Proverbs 16:7 says this, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, I like that, but what about the opposite? Well, I think the opposite applies too. That when he sins, when God's man sins, his enemies will attack with a critical spirit. Then Isaac departed from there, verse 17, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So, not wanting to fight, Isaac moves on to find other wells. Now, his dad fought. Isaac dug out of the old wells that his dad had dug, and the enemy had filled them in. It would probably be my way in the past to have stand my ground, maybe put a guard around the well, and let's see, I was going to use a little slang, but I won't do that. I would fight at anything and anybody that came to grab a hold of my well. Listen what Jesus said about water, which, by the way, water symbolizes the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, great section, there in the 37th and 38th verse, he said this, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" That great day that is spoken of right there is the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when there was no water to pour out of the ritual pictures. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, they have this feast, and for 7 days, the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam, they'd fill up their pitchers, they would march very reverently up to the temple, and they'd come into the temple place, and they'd pour out their water, symbolizing the provision that God provided water in the wilderness for all of the people as they traveled through that dry desert wilderness area. And then the eighth day, symbolically, they'd come up and they wouldn't have any water. It would be saying like, well, we've got the temple now. We have all we need. We have God amongst us. And Jesus stands up at that very moment and he says, "If you thirst, come to me. If anyone thirsts, come to me." And I would say to you today, if you're thirsty, what should you do? Well, the obvious. You need to dig a well. You need to dig a well. You need to search for Jesus. And he is found in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God leading the way. You know, the enemy is going to come along, and he's going to fill in the wells that you've dug earlier. And I hope you've dug some. But that enemy is watching closely. You cannot rely on old wells. I've known people to say, and I have a tendency, I've thought it before, "Well, you've done a lot of work. You've done a lot of well digging in your past, sir, King. So you can kick back now. Not so much effort, and you're old now, you know." Those old wells get filled in. You can never rely on what you've done in the past. Digging a well is not easy. Have you ever tried it? You get down over your head to where you can't throw the dirt out, then you've got to get a bucket. And when you fill the bucket, you've got to have somebody up there helping you bring the bucket up, or else you've got to crawl back out of the well and dump the bucket. Now, as you're digging, you dig deeper and deeper, and you dig until you find water. It's tough work. You're going to sweat to glean water. Why is that? Why would God make His Word, and I shift over to symbolism now, where the water of the Word that you find, why would He make it so difficult? Why do we have to work so hard to find God's Word? Why do we have to be in the Scriptures continually? Why do we have to go to church all the time? Why do we have to go to Bible studies and refresh? I've read it through once. Isn't once enough? Well, I'll tell you why. You knew I was going to anyway. You have to work to glean the water so that you will maintain who you are and continue the work of what you are going to be for eternity. God wants to mold and shape you. You can't just kick back on what you've done in the past. You can't go in neutral, especially today. One of the ladies I was talking to used a word saying that is with me and been with me all week. She said, "We are in the last of the last days." We are. There is no doubt about it. And you cannot rely on the things that you've done in the past. You can't even rely on the things that you did yesterday. Verse 19 says, "Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him." That well of running water is different from the other wells. You see, the word used to name this well is broken down and means contention. It was directly after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist there in the River Jordan when, as you recall the story, as he went down into the water and he was raised, that the Holy Spirit, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then immediately, the next story is that he went to the desert to be tempted by the evil one. And he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by the devil himself. It is when we call upon the Lord to come upon us, to come upon us with the Holy Spirit, that we are equipped to go out into battle. We cannot go out in our own strength. We can't walk through this daily living life. Too many things come at us. We can't handle them. We may handle one, but we can't handle two. We may even be able to handle two, and we can't handle three. If you're trying to live this life on your own strength, you will be frustrated. You'll be disappointed. You'll be discouraged. But if you live this life in the presence of the Holy Spirit upon you, you will have a flowing of the water, that running water, that Holy Spirit that enables you to deal with the enemy. Every day I get up, I pray and I ask the Lord to give me the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I ask His, I'm already a Christian. I already have the Spirit sealed in my heart. I've asked Him into my life 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago. But I need a daily portion. I need maybe sometimes multiple daily portions as I seek Him and I ask Him to come upon me. That is the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. That is the entity coming upon us so that we're empowered. Now, the quarrel begins between Isaac's herdsmen and the enemy. What should we do when that happens? When the quarrel begins in your life, when you're at that point that you're fighting with words, you're quarreling, there's no peace, maybe between your wife and you. It may be between some of your kids. It may be a work situation. In Abraham's case, he fought. He stood his ground. He fought. He had servants that were mighty, Recall the war that he got involved with. He was victorious over five other kings. And he did that with a limited amount of people. But in Isaac's case, he was a peacemaker. Isaac was a peacemaker. And so it is by prayer and discernment that we seek God in the direction we should go. Was Abraham wrong? No. That was Abraham. That was how he fought his wars and his battles. Was Isaac wrong? Was he a sissy? Was he just weak, you know? No. I mean, yeah, that describes a little bit of his character. But that's okay. I want to align with this guy. I don't want to fight battles. Do you? Allow the Lord to fight them. Jesus fought with the Word of God. I mentioned the wilderness experience where he went out in the desert, and three different times Satan himself came against the Son of God to tempt him. And what did he respond with? What was his weapons? It was the Word of God. Every single time. He could have called on angels, thousands upon thousands of angels to deliver him, but he fought with the Word of God, and the devil retreated. Then they dug another well, verse 21, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Sitnah means opposition. As they contested over that one also, Isaac, being one of the most meek men in the Scriptures, shows us that for him, he would just move on and not fight that battle. Because there was more water to be had. He knew it because God promised he was going to provide for him. He had finally got it. He would take in some water in a well that he dug, see the enemy coming. He would take a little bit of that water, and then he'd move on. Listen, there are those today that take and move on from church to church saying, I'm looking for that right well, you see. I'm going to that place where there, I know that there's a right well for me. Notice the water. Listen, the water's the same. It's coming from underground. It's shared from hole to hole. But it's the same water. All of it is the same water. The enemy is the one that comes along and pushes people around, pushes people on. Isaac found the right well as he distanced himself from the enemy. And that well was Rehoboth, meaning roominess. I like that. He finally got to that place where he had roominess in his life and his family. The enemy gave up, and so Isaac moved to Beersheba, which is where they had been before. Abraham came there. That was the first settling place. That was the place that he received the oath of multiplying this his family into a great nation. It means, that name means, well of oath. Well of oath. I love the principle here. I have dug wells to find the water in several places before. Before I came here, I was born and raised in Roseburg. I dug a lot of wells in Roseburg, my hometown. I dug some wells over in Salem as I moved from Roseburg in 2000. And then I moved on to dig a well here in Dallas where I know that God's called me to. And until he's through with me, I'm going to stay here digging at this well. You see, you may have been frustrated with the enemy coming against you. You may have dug several wells and they have been dry. Well, don't give up. Don't give up to the well digging process. Keep digging. Dig several wells. If they're dry, Don't give up. Just move on a little ways, maybe a few feet over this way. I had a friend in Roseburg that he spent all of his savings digging wells. And he built a house first before he found the water. And then he says, okay, I'm gonna punch through and find a well of water. He never found it. He used all of his savings up. They never found water. He trucked in water by a big tank for years, and finally he sold and moved on. I'm not saying that we are to move on to another church. I think, as I've said earlier, that is way more than we need to be doing in these days that we live. With time short, we need to plant roots deep within the church that we have right here. God will supply the ground. He will supply the shovel. He will supply the energy. You provide the work. If that well doesn't produce and you see the attack of the enemy, then move on to another well. You may not be comfortable with being a janitor in the church. You may not be a groundskeeper. You may be not happy with being a Sunday school teacher. But there are lots of opportunities to work. Every one of you, without exception, has a Rehoboth waiting for him or her. But the enemy will try to discourage you through contention and strife. The enemy will come against you and try to discourage you. The first rattle out of the box as you take a step forward in serving God, something will come up. There will be a personality conflict. There will be a contention with the pastor or something. And you'll say, I'm out of here. I'm headed down to the next hole. And you're down the street at the next church. Listen, Satan has had great victory in doing that in Christendom today. Not only do we need to focus on what God is doing in our lives, and particularly being directed in our well digging, not only do we know that He's got a plan for us, it's a whole nother thing to take the steps and start digging. I'm always giving something from the pulpit on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. Hey, we've got this need, or hey, we've got that. There's a sign up out there, or, you know. But as I said with the food bank, it's one thing to sign your name up. It's a whole nother one to bring the food in. You got to put feet to those things, not just talk about it. It's important that we make an effort. It's great. I love every one of you for coming to church. It's wonderful to be here on Sundays. But there are six more days in the week. How are you serving the Lord in those six? Are you digging your wells? Are you maintaining your well? Are you putting the effort to do that? And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servants Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So God assures Isaac of his promise to his father Abraham. I will bless you and multiply your descendants. Now, Isaac built an altar because he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord so much that he just wants to do something in response to how much he loves him. He builds an altar. He pitched his tent there, and he dug another well. He dug another well in that hard, old, limestone type of soil they have in the Middle East. It was tough going, but he wanted to show the Lord an effort out of his physical for the spiritual love he had. Folks, when we love God, we will dig in and we will put down permanent stakes and we will dig a well where we will find refreshing, cool water in our lives to quench our thirst. Then Abimelech, verse 26, says, came to him from Gerar with Ahuzeth, one of his friends, Phicol, the commander of his army, and Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So we see that in this Gentile world that he was living in, Isaac goes and he actually, instead of him going, they came to him. The world came to him. And this is the story of how a Christian can live amongst his enemies and cause them to see God without saying a word. You know, it's one thing to preach the gospel, share with someone, but it's a whole another one that speaks very loudly how you live, how you go to Safeways, how you entertain yourselves in your homes, the kind of CDs you buy in the DVD store, the kind of stuff you and your family are involved with. There are many Christians today that let the world dictate how they're going to live. But a born-again Christian should be living by the principles of the Bible and through the principles that you will see them come after you. If you live those types of principles well, you will see that people will respond to you. They'll come after you. You see, Paul tells us a very important section in the Corinthian church as he's speaking to them. He says this in the 6th chapter of the first book. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" That's a question mark. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life. If then your judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are less esteemed by the church to judge?" You know, if we live a quiet life and we dig wells of water into the washing of the Word of God, if we start Bible studies, if we are involved with Bible studies, if we invite our neighbors, invite our friends to these Bible studies, we will see the world follow after us. And they will be saying, "We see God in your life, and that which we see, we want to be a part of." I've heard people say, in fact, I have one of my closest friends, I grew up in high school with him, when I got saved and I started coming to church and changing my lifestyle, he said to me, "Well, it's obvious, Larry, something's happened to you. You don't go out and get drunk with us anymore. But above that, we see you're different. I wished I had what you have." And as I turned to him and said, "You can." "No, it's not for me, it's for you." Sad. But that's the choice he made. Do you see the fear of Abimelech when we read this section here? Instead of him saying earlier in the chapter, I'll protect you, he's saying, "You scare me to death. I'm out of here. Would you just leave? Your principles of righteousness from the Bible scare us." And it does scare the world, because they bought into the lie. So he made them a feast, verse 30, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So when we walk according to the ways of God in our lives, people around us not only want what we have, but are affected by being around us. People are affected by this ministry of this church alone. Same with the EBC church or the Grace Community or any of the other God-fearing, Bible-teaching churches in this city. They are affected by the people in and around those ministries. When we go out and seek to help the widows, when we go out to seek to help the orphans, the ones in prison, the homeless, the troubled, they are helped, and that speaks powerfully to a world as it watches us. I get more and more, I've been ministering in the prisons for years now, and I get people calling me that are government officials. Could you help us here? Could you help us there? And I can only do so much, so I have to say no in a lot of the cases. But I am asked how I can help them. And the truth of it is, we are just simply a funnel, allowing the Holy Spirit of God flow through us to affect the world around us. The key is doing it. The key is doing it, folks. It's not good enough to sit here and think about, you know, Pastor's right. I need to get out and get involved. I need to look for those that I can help, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, the guy that's homeless. The key is doing it. We must be others-oriented. We must serve others. We cannot insulate. Listen, we cannot insulate ourselves and close out the world because it's just flat too wicked, you see. We cannot. We're the light. We're the salt of this earth. And if we become anything other than that, we become tasteless. Not able to do what the salt intends to do, show flavor in this world that we live. We cannot isolate ourselves. So in closing, you can bring the kids in. Worship team, if you'd take your place. Verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him about the well, which they had done, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. If you keep on digging wells in your life, you'll hit water, and it will bless you, and it will bless others. Isaac was a man of wells, yes. The conflicts came. He was a man that would not give up, though. One after another, as he dealt with conflict, as he dealt with contentions, he would move on. Persecution will come, folks. Persecution will come, but we will grow. We will grow by those things. And we will become the man or the woman that God wants us to be. Now, Beersheba means the well of oath, which was stopped up after Abraham's life was over. The well was filled in by the Philistines. The enemy comes along. And yet, the servants of Isaac redug the well, opened up that which used to be productive. And I say to you, this morning, what well have you been digging? Or what well have you completed? And maybe it's been filled in by the enemy. Maybe you can return to that well and see a productive, water-filled well once again. As we are closing there, we have an interesting couple of verses that are commented about the character of this guy, Esau. He marries two women, and we will see later on in verse or chapter 29 that he marries a third woman, and it says that they were heathens. They were Hittites. They were the wrong choices for a Jewish boy. And he was definitely out of favor with his family, his mom and his dad. And yet, as we talked about Esau, he was not a guy that had a heart for God. Selling his birthright for a bowl of beans. Why? Because he did not care for the things of God. And there will be people that you run into that do not care about God. But what do? They keep digging wells. They keep pouring into their kids. They keep pouring into their family. And we will see next week Esau and Jacob take off from there.